I look forward to Sundays that I might be gathered together in the house of God with those who love God, to be able to participate in worship, to be able to communicate the word, and also to be able to fellowship one with another. We are privileged today to have with us some visitors, those who are traveling, some who will be traveling immediately today, and some perhaps in the first part of the week. And we want to tell them that we appreciate your presence. Our prayers go with you as you travel. But I want to talk about something this morning that not everybody wants to talk about. What kind of giver am I? When this question is asked at the beginning of a sermon, some eyes roll, and I can almost anticipate the thoughts of some. Oh no, not again. But it's a biblical topic. Therefore, it's not wrong to preach on it. There's going to be a little different look at it than what you're anticipating. But while you're anticipating, turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through chapter 5 and verse 2. It's not that many verses, but it sets the tone that for the sermon this morning, and it identifies two different types of givers. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it down, or laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What kind of giver am I? The fact of the matter is that there are different kinds of givers in every congregation. And when I say different kind of givers, I don't mean people of different financial status, because that's always the case in any group of people. There are going to be some that are more, have gained more. Maybe have they been working at it longer. Maybe were a little wiser in their choices. All kinds of different things. And some are going to have more to give than others. Some are going to have more substance. That's just part of life. But from the text this morning, it is obvious that this being two or three or different types of givers has existed from the very beginning of the church. It's something that needs to be looked into. 99 times out of 100, when the subject of giving comes up, members consider monies. And we know that folks have all sorts of different financial situations, fiscal responsibilities, and other things which cause them to decide how to give. But there are indeed other things that we need to consider when we ask ourselves, what kind of giver am I? And there's a very important point to be made here. When we consider what kind of giver we are, we don't need to consider what kind of giver another person is. That's between them and the Lord. The same rules apply to everyone. The same situation exists. We all have been blessed, and we all can give. But what kind of giver am I? Some givers, believe it or not, are a hindrance to the truth. And other givers are a help to the cause of Christ. I can almost hear the wheels turning. Where in the world is he going with this? Some Christians give in. What does it mean to give in? To give in is to admit that you have been defeated by somebody or something. Christians who give in are those who have yielded to that which they claim to have been standing against. To yield to Satan and his devices is to give up or give in. We'll talk about giving up here in just a minute. But it is to submit yourself to Satan's will. It is much like those in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. where the Apostle Paul asked the brethren there, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Those who give in have yielded themselves to Satan, submitted themselves to Satan's will. When a Christian gives in to Satan, they have actually aligned themselves with Satan. Think about that. When we yield ourselves or submit ourselves to Satan, we have aligned ourselves with Satan, and there's no way that you can claim, or there's no way you can honestly claim, to be aligned with Satan and aligned with God at the same time. And those who are give in are against God. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And let me point out that temptations do not come from God. A lot of times people think when temptations come that they are that God is testing them. They are being tested, but God is not testing them. When one gives in to temptations, they're giving in to their own will, which incidentally at that point is influenced by Satan. James told those brethren that were scattered abroad, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now notice the next verse. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, sometimes people think, well, it's a sin to be tempted. It's not. Jesus Christ was tempted. He didn't sin. But it is a sin to yield to that temptation. And whether it is something that we are aware of or something we become aware of, we've got to resist it. We cannot give in to it. Because if we give in to it, according to the last verse we just read there, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It results in complete, absolute, and eternal separation from God, unless we take care of it as God has provided. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 10, the first part, provides one excellent example of a Christian who was this type of giver. And he's not the only one to have done this. He is given to us in the Word of God as an example, so we will not do this, so others won't fall into the same attitude and the same actions. And as the Apostle Paul was writing there to Timothy in the second letter that we have recorded for us, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me." In forsaking Paul, Demas was forsaking the work. He was forsaking God. He was giving in to the influence of Satan. We also have the reason that he gave in. "Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." You think maybe that Paul was telling Timothy this so he could warn the people in Thessalonica about Demas, who was forsaking the work, who was giving in. The fact of the matter is that none have to give in. This is the type of giver you don't want to be. Resistance is not only possible, but we have divine help. We're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Again, it's not a sin to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to face hardship. We're all going to face difficulties. But we are not required, or we're not to give in. We are to strive against it. And God has provided the help that we need so that we do not give in. And we also have to be careful that we do not become overconfident. We can stumble and we can fall. The Apostle Paul writing there says, as the Spirit directed him, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, you think you can't be knocked down. You can't be tricked. You cannot be subjected to temptation to the point of falling. You can. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And you know what? Man has been falling for these temptations time after time after time. Man has been giving in since man has been here on this earth. But God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Help is available. It's available to those Christians who seek it in prayer and in the study of God's word. Temptation is something that can be overcome. And we are strengthened. Believe it or not, if you go through a temptation and you recognize what that temptation is and you're able to overcome that, there's a great bit of joy there. But there's also strengthening going on. I think when a person undergoes surgery and everything, there's this scar tissue. And it strengthens that tissue. And I think that's what happens when a person is tempted and they overcome that temptation. There's a little more strength there. One thing is they know, I've done this before. I've overcome this before. I can overcome it again. So we needn't give in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 tells us what we must do and why. You know, there's a reward awaiting all Christians that refuse to give in. All Christians who remain anchored in the Word of God. All Christians that allow that Word to guide their lives, shape their world, and define their eternal destination. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What kind of giver am I? Hopefully one who does not give in. Some Christians give out. I hear this from Christians all the time. How you doing, brother? I am give out. I am worn out. A number of different ways of saying it. To give out means to come to an end. To be completely used up. In the business world, and I think some preachers, they say, well, I just burned out. You know, I think that the Word of God should be a fire within us, but it never should burn us out. It never should burn us up. Christians are to remain faithful until death. That means there's no place to stop until this journey on earth here is over. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we see that Christians are not to give out. That doesn't mean that when we give of our monies, of our time, or whatever, that it's not outwardly done. I'm talking about giving out to be completely used up. This passage tells us that one is to be not slothful in business. And some people look at this and they read this and they think, you know, I work hard at my job. That's not what it's talking about, folks. It's the business of the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And fervent is intense, passionate about, enthusiastic. You know, it's amazing to me, and I've observed people. What I do. I watch people. And I've been to places. I've been to gospel meetings in other places and looking around and seeing people. And it's like, you know, they're so down. The sermon's going on. The singing's going. And as the song leader here and as the preacher, I see the faces. And I sometimes wonder, you know, what are they thinking? And then you see them in the parking lot. And they're just all bubbly and talking and going on about all kinds of things. Fervency means to be passionate about it. Be enthusiastic about it. Not about the fact that the service is over. But the fact that we can serve God. That we have another opportunity. That we're not giving up. Christians who are fervent haven't given out. I keep saying given up. Because all of these things are so intertwined, but I will talk about giving up here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is another passage that shows that we are to press on. We are to continue in the business of the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you ever participated in a project, and I have a problem with this. I have a problem with patience. My wife is nodding her head over here. I do some woodwork, and I like to make things. But sometimes when you're doing woodwork and you're making things, and especially if you have to glue things and you have to wait for them to be firmly adhesed before you can go to the next step. And it's hard for me to do. The same thing is true when it comes to talking to people about their souls. I want them to hear the message, gladly receive the message, and say, you got it. I now understand. I need to be baptized. Let's go. But what does he say here? Don't be weary in well-doing. And by the way, well-doing is not just giving a basket of fruit or cucumbers to brethren. But well-doing is doing the work of God. Don't be weary in this. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, those who faint not aren't those who give out. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us how not to give out. We need to eliminate any and everything that will overwhelm us, that will hinder us, that will keep us from meeting the goal, reaching the goal, that will prevent us from giving out. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And notice this, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We've got to continue. We've got to endure. We have got to continue not giving out. We may be tired. We're going to be tired. We may at times feel just downright exhausted. But what do? You don't quit. You don't give up. Or you don't give out. Now, I'm going to get to give up in this right now. Some Christians give up. Now, I'm sure I don't need to define giving up. There were parts of that definition in giving out and giving in. But just in case, it means to quit. To cease making an effort. In essence, it is to resign oneself to failure. I can't do this. I've got a problem with that as well. There are times when I say, I can't do this. You know, for a number of years, I can't lead a song. Believe it or not, I'm still nervous singing, leading songs. But I had a brother in the congregation where we attended challenged me. And then he said, and I'll tell you how you can do it. Get your wife and your son to teach you this song, and then you can lead it. I want you to lead this song for me. And so the next time we had the fifth Sunday night singing or whatever, I got up and shakily led that song. I went, well, I can do this. I don't do it well, but I can do it. We can't cease to make an effort. We can't resign ourselves to failure. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 makes it abundantly clear to that these to whom this was written in Galatia were Christians and had been faithful for a bit. But something happened. We don't know exactly what. But the Apostle Paul was writing this to them as directed by the Spirit. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And you go, well, no, wait a minute. They've already obeyed the truth, haven't they? Have not all Christians obeyed the truth? Sure they did. But we've got to continue to run. We've got to continue patiently to press on. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Indicating that it is entirely possible to obey the truth one time and then get to the point where you no longer obey the truth. And don't get me wrong. Once a person is a Christian, they're always a Christian. They can be a faithful Christian. They can be a diligent Christian. They can be one who is fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But they can also be an erring Christian. That's what he is telling them. What is it that stopped you? Why did you give up? Christians who give up have ceased to obey the truth, and it's strong evidence that one who starts the Christian walk and does not continue it faithfully is no longer obeying the truth. And that's important. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 is often used in the invitation to point out to Christians to remain faithful unto death. It is a very good application for that verse because it paints the picture that people need to see. Their sad, sad spiritual condition because they have given up. They one time obeyed the gospel. They were children of God. And then something happened. What did hinder them? For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21 tells us, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Why is this? Because now they are disobeying with knowledge. They are disobeying and turning against God, having once obeyed Him. The apt description is here. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, how sad it is. Once obeying and then becoming this kind of giver is disastrous to the soul. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, the Spirit had the penman point out that this type of giver is displeasing to faithful Christians and displeasing to God. Additionally, Christians that give up believing and following are aligning themselves for an eternal trip to condemnation. Keep in mind in all of the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who had obeyed the gospel who were in danger of apostasy because they were being enticed to go back under that old law. That law that no longer was. That law that was nailed to the cross. And there the penman was directed by the Spirit in chapter 10 verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. We know where faith comes from. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Don't be a giver that gives up, because there is no good end. There is no good result. If a person has to be one who gives up, let them be the ones who gives up on improper habits, wrong acquaintances, sinful actions. And that's easy to do if we replace those things with the Word of God and the instructions therein. But don't ever give up on God. There are some Christians who give liberally. I love a Christian who gives liberally, but not one who gives criticism and that's all. There are some who give criticism. There's not an offering plate large enough to hold this type of giving. Somebody in every congregation, and sometimes multiple somebodies, will find something to criticize. And don't get me wrong, not all criticism is wrong. I enjoy constructive criticism. How do you think we got to where we are today? None of us got here without some sort of criticism. Somebody bringing it to our attention that X was wrong so that we can not do that anymore, so that we can see in the Word of God what we are to do as we continue to serve Him and do His will. That kind of criticism is good. But the kind of criticism that some Christians give is not good. Christians that give that type of criticism are usually the ones that aren't doing much of anything else but griping and complaining and criticizing. They don't like the way things are done, but they won't do anything. They don't like who's doing anything, perhaps, but they won't volunteer to do the things themselves. Can we not see that this type of giving is divisive? Criticism? Murmuring? Maybe we'll put it in that category. Do not these givers, do they love the soul of their brethren? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It speaks to this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi there, as always directed by the Spirit, wrote these words, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also, or was also in Christ Jesus, we need to follow the example of Christ. He never gave in. He never gave out. He never gave up. And yes, he did provide some criticism, but every criticism that Jesus provided was constructive criticism. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Talking about griping, complaining, criticizing. It wasn't effective, nor was it beneficial in the Old Testament. And it was taught against in the New Testament as well. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Speaking of those who traversed the desert in the wilderness for 40 years. And were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Some Christians give little concern. Apathy. Indifference. You know where it leads? It leads to disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Jerusalem congregation was warned about giving little concerns. Or little concern. Notice that this causes one to depart from God. Rather, Christians are to encourage brethren and not wait to do so. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How do you prevent that? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those who have little concern are those who have the attitude that, well, it doesn't affect me personally. You know, it affects us anytime. There are those who are unconcerned. It affects the congregation. It affects the body. Specifically, if that previous person has given in, given out, or given up. This was so important that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, these brethren were warned of it a second time. I've often said, when God says something one time in His Word, that's all that it should take. But when a group of people are warned about something a second time, the point is being stressed. Giving little concerns indicates a lack of love for God, a lack of love for His Word, and a lack of love for the souls of mankind, specifically our brethren. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. And yes, there are some brethren who give abundantly. We finally get to the kind of giver God wants and that all Christians should be. God has abundantly blessed all Christians with the truth, the opportunity to obey the truth, the privilege of becoming a child of God. But let me ask you this question. Does God have to do all the giving? That's what some people seem to want. I'm here in this wretched place called earth. And God, you promised to bless me. Keep it coming. God is not to do all of the giving. He does not expect those to whom He has given so much to give in an improper way. He expects them to give abundantly. This would apply to our monies, our time, our abilities, those that are natural abilities, and the ones that we can develop for the Lord's work. I mentioned earlier about singing, leading singing. I think the same thing was applied to preaching. My father-in-law one time asked me if I'd ever give any consideration to preaching. I had to be honest. I said, I'd never really thought much about it. He said, well, think about it. And he went on with whatever conversation or something else, you know. That's weird. Then a few weeks later, he said, have you given any thought to it? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I said, to what? He said, to preaching. I said, oh, yeah. I mean, you mentioned that a few weeks ago. And I said, yeah, I thought about it, son. I said, I don't know how. He said, you think I came out of the womb preaching? And so, started the journey of thinking about it, of learning, and learning not to get up without some preparation, learning that you are to speak out, that you are to put forth the words that you deliver in such a way that people can understand it, to use the abilities that we have that are not natural abilities to develop them, to grow, to get to the point where somebody says, we need somebody to lead the singing. Oh, well, I can do that. We need somebody to preach. Well, I can do that. Or somebody to have heard you lead singing and say, would you help us? We have a problem. We need somebody to lead singing. Whatever the case may be. But there are biblical examples as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. The church of Macedonia was laboring abundantly. They were giving of their time. They were giving of their efforts. They were giving of their good for the benefit of others. As the Apostle Paul wrote in that letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, he said, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Friends, to help the brotherhood is to help the Lord. To give yourself in service for the cause of Christ is to help the Lord. And it will be beneficial to our brethren. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul was an abundant giver. And you say, well, how do you know he was an abundant giver? There's no record of Paul putting anything in the offering plate. Again, let's don't miss the point. He gave of his time. He gave of his effort. He preached anywhere and everywhere. How many of us, and this is a question, so far it hasn't happened in this country, but how many of us who try to attend services and they come and lock us up and put us in a jail because we're going to services are going to preach or teach the person who is there with us in the jail? Think about that. I'd say the most of us would be like, man, this is wrong. Woe is me. I'm locked up here. What did Paul do? He always preached. He always taught. He gave his diligent efforts to see to it that as many folks as possible heard the gospel so they could obey. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When you stop and think about that, you say, well, what's the big deal? It's Rome. You know, he's traveled about in all these different places. Think about Rome. What was Rome? It was the absolute center of the civil authorities. It was where people got thrown in prison and forgotten. It was where a lot of things were against the preaching and teaching of the word. But he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And notice why. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He gave abundantly in his efforts, in his time, and I'm sure in his monies. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 showed that Paul had given himself abundantly to the Lord. In fact, his life, his entire existence was focused on serving God and doing his will to bring folks to Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What kind of givers does God not want? He does not want those who give in. He does not want those who give out. He does not want those who give up. He does not want those who dwell in giving criticism. He does not want us to show little or give little concern. He wants us to give abundantly. But before anyone can be the kind of giver that God wants them to be, they must give themselves to the Lord. There's only one way to do this, and there's many people have come up with all kinds of different plans. There's only one way. It's the way that's put forth in the Bible, is to obey the gospel and then faithfully serve him, giving of yourself to the Lord daily. I think a lot of times people think about, well, we got to give, so let's look how we can give on Sunday. We can put in the plate. That's not the only giving there is. We're Christians daily, aren't we? Shouldn't we give daily? Think about that. What kind of giver of you are you? Will you give yourself to God today? Will you obey the gospel? There might be those who are here who have not obeyed the gospel, might not know exactly what to do to obey the gospel. They want to be pleasing to God. They want God to be pleased with them. And they might ask themselves, how do I do this? Well, the plan is very simple. They must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is the very foundation of Christianity. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that when Jesus came, he gave people the power to become the sons of God. And that's where it begins. Hearing the word, believing that Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he tell them? Repent. Because you cannot take the other steps toward salvation until you have repented. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we are to confess. What are we to confess? Our sins? No. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we are to confess that very thing that we are to believe, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. Now in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, the church hadn't been established. The gospel had not been preached, and that's because Jesus had not died on the cross. His blood had not been shed. The sacrifice had not been made. But looking forward, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And yes, one must remain faithful unto death. That means not giving in, not giving up, not giving out. He told the church at Sardis, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's also possible that some have maybe temporarily given up, given out, given in. But as children of God, you can come back to God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is the Lord worth to your soul? Because the soul minus the Lord is condemnation. But the soul in Christ and faithful is a home eternally with him and with God. Make your choice today to determine what kind of giver you are. And if you need to give yourself to the Lord, do so in accordance to his word as we together stand and sing the selected hymn.